In chapter 3, you remember we pointed out the first night, chapter 3 and 4, in fact, that Paul majors on our walk in Christ. The first two chapters dealt primarily, but not exclusively, with the matter of doctrine, our standing in Christ. And now the last two chapters deal primarily with our walk in Christ. And he begins chapter 3 with an admonition to actively seek God. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Every time I read that, I have to pause and ask myself a simple question. Leroy, what are you seeking? What are you really seeking? The Bible says we should seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections or your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And I read through this, and I ask myself, what are you truly seeking in life? And that question was given to me at the very first Navigator Conference we ever had in the Midwest. We had it down at Grace Bible Institute in Omaha, Nebraska, and Doug Sparks came. And there was a man named Norman Lewis, who had just gotten back from Latin America, working there with the Back to the Bible broadcast in Lincoln, and he rounded up a whole group of people. We went to the Grace Bible Institute, and Doug spoke on this. And he read that passage, and then he asked us, what are you truly seeking in your life? And so I jotted it down in the margin of my Bible so that every time I go by that, I ask myself that. You might ask yourself that. Sometime you're at a walk here at the Glen or during your half day alone with the Lord in prayer or something, just ask yourself, remind yourself of that question. What am I truly seeking? Is it God? Have I ever really sought God as the primary search of my life? You know, the Bible says that, in fact, God says in His Word that you shall find me if you search me with all your heart. So God has never really accommodated Himself to the machine age and to the instant culture we're in. But seeking the Lord, really seeking God, if you then be risen with Christ, and by the way, he sort of intimates there that there are probably people, or there may be people in the church in Colossae who have not been risen with Christ. There may be some there who are not really saved, not really born again of the Spirit of God. If, he says, you're among those that have, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Jesus Christ is our life, Paul says. Christ is our life. The Apostle Paul was trying to explain this to the Philippians. And he says, life for me is Christ. For me to live is Christ, he says. And here to the Colossians, he says the same things. When Christ, who is our life, Jesus Christ is our very life. For you are dead, he says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead to the things of this world, dead to self, alive unto God. And by the way, every time you find that thought alluded to in the Bible, it always points out the advantages of it. The advantage of being dead or dying to self and to sin and so on. John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, bless God, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Dead to self. There's all kinds of advantages in this. Let's say I'm staying here on the Glen. I've got one of the rooms down here in the hall. And I'm just putting my hand to the doorknob to come out into the hall. I've been inside my room. And some people walk by. And I hear someone say, boy, Leroy, that Leroy, he's got a big nose. Well, I've got my hand on the doorknob and I listen to that and I think, wait a minute, I don't have that big a nose. I've got a big nose, but not that big a nose, you know, and I'm kind of offended by that. And then somebody else walks by and says, Leroy, you notice he's getting fat? Leroy is getting fat. And I look, I'm not all that fat. I may be a little fat, but I'm not all that fat. And I'm kind of offended by that. And then somebody else walks by and says, has Leroy been sick? He really looks awful. Have you noticed that? He looks terrible.
Well, I say, I don't look that bad. And I'm offended by all this. And then, you know, the weeks and months and years pass, and finally I go to be with the Lord. And so I've got my casket down here, and they put me in it, and you walk, but the same people walk by. They say, he really looks natural, doesn't he? Meaning he's got that big nose, you know. And am I offended by that? Not at all. Doesn't bother me a bit. They can talk all they want. You see, every time death to self or dying to self or dying to the things of this world is mentioned in the Scriptures, there's always an advantage to it. So the Apostle Paul says, alive unto God, alive unto God. Christ, he says, is your life. You're not only dead, he says, but Christ is your life. You've been made alive in Christ. And then he gives us two lists, verses 5 through 11, he gives us two lists. He lists immorality, moral uncleanness, immoral passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which he says, by the way, is idolatry. Now these things, the Apostle Paul says, must be put off, or must be put to death, actually. They once dominated your life, but no more. But then he lists the things that must be put off. Like a thing that you've been contaminated somehow, or you've come in contact with a serious plague. When I was growing up in Neola, Iowa, we had a theater there called the Phoenix Theater, run by Mrs. Brown. And every Saturday night we'd go to town. We'd go to town with the eggs and with the cream, and take it down to the place where Ma and Pa would sell it. And we had a standard procedure every Saturday night. Ma would go into Sherbrock's department store, and there was always a kind of a circle of chairs in the front, so all the ladies would sit there, and they would talk to each other, and kind of get brought up to date on the way things had gone that week, and someone would sew and knit or whatever. And then my dad, he'd go down to the saloon down there, and he would drink a little beer and play some pinochle. And all of us kids, we'd all go to the movie. Cost 11 cents, and it was usually Hoot Gibson or Buck Jones or Tom Mix or one of these guys. Roy Rogers, he hadn't come around yet, you know, and Gene Autry. These are the old ones. 11 cents, and we'd go in and we'd watch Hoot Gibson round up the bad guys. Next week we'd watch Tom Mix round up the bad guys, and so on. But one Saturday night, I don't know what went wrong, but we were apparently unable to get a cowboy show. And they showed a movie about old London, where some kind of a plague went through. And it showed these people involved in this plague. And it was a terrible thing, a lot of folks dying. And when a person would get the plague, they'd burn his clothes. Sometimes they'd burn his house. But that picture has never left my mind. And I was just a little teeny guy, but I can still see them taking this person's clothes and burning them, and burning his house on occasion. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. There are certain things that must be put off. Take it off like an old garment and get rid of it. Dispose of it. These things are anger. Anger? Right, anger. Anger. When I became a Christian, I had a violent temper. I could flare up like that. The way I'd get rid of my... I'd flare up. And then the way I'd get rid of it, I'd hit a door. I'd go over and I'd smack into a door. So every time Virginia would see me getting this way, she'd get out of the way and I'd walk over the door and I'd hit the door, you know. And then I got to Northwestern College in Minneapolis, and they taught us to do some Bible study, and we were doing this in a little Bible study group. And I came across this where the Apostle Paul says, put off anger. I didn't know that was sin. I mean, my background was such that a little thing like hitting a door, flaring up in anger, it surely wasn't sin, but that was sin, Paul says. And it's interesting to me the things that he lists here as sin. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy talk, foul talk. And he says, you and I must face up to the fact that these things dominated your life at once. At one time, he tells the Colossians, these things dominated your life. And by the way, I believe that these things, things like foul talk and all the rest, these are dominating the society in which you and I live more and more and more. I think what happened was that this kind of talk was sort of normal around the barracks and possibly around the gym. This kind of, all this was kind of normal. And then that normal talk that was sort of normal in the barracks became sort of normal in the home. And the husbands and the wives and the kids, they would use these words and this kind of language among themselves, but with the door shut. And now the door has swung open, and this kind of foul talk has marched out into the marketplace. And, you know, you can stand in line at a supermarket and hear foul talk, blasphemous talk, really, really awful stuff. And the other day I was in a situation downtown with in a rather large store, and there were two very well-dressed businessmen standing there talking to each other. And I couldn't believe the kind of talk that was coming out of their mouths. It was just incredible. Now, I would expect it in the gym, or I'd expect it in the barracks, or maybe even behind closed doors in the home. But this is really permeating our society. Well, the Apostle Paul says these things must be put off. And then he lists five things that should be put on. He lists a compassionate heart. A compassionate heart. Well, that might be something we could just ask ourselves. Do I have a compassionate heart? He lists kindness. What I'm about to say to this person, what I'm about to say about this person, is it really a kind remark? Kindness. Lowliness. That's interesting, isn't it? Every time you hear the idea of humility spoken of in the Bible, it's always the idea of going lower. Never pride is being lifted up, whereas humility is always down. You don't need a stepladder to wash somebody's feet. That's a lowly act, Jesus says. And so this is the way it's spoken of in the Scriptures as a lowly thing. He talks about lowliness, to put on lowliness and meekness. And the ability to put up with the exasperating behavior of others. Just being able to put up with that. He lists these things. These five things, he says, with which we are to be clothed, show us how to behave as a family of God. We should forbear and forgive and show love to each other. And what the Apostle Paul is concerned about here is the corporate life of this church. He wants them to get along with each other. To get along with each other. Apparently that is not an easy thing to do, for people in the church to get along with each other. Just this last week I've spoken to two people, and they've told me how there's been this terrible mix-up in the church, and all this infighting, and there's been a terrible thing happening, and a big split, and all kinds of hard feelings and so on. Just this last week, two situations like that. Apparently it's not an easy thing to get along with each other. Paul says, work at it. You've got to work at that. You've got to work at getting along with each other. And then after a brief comment on the need for the Word of God in our lives, and I'll come back to that, he gives instruction on how to behave in a Christian household. Now, wives, he says, submit, husbands, love, children, obey, servants, obey, and master, deal fairly with the people that are under you. Wives, submit, husbands, love, children, obey, servants, obey, masters, deal fairly. And every one of these makes sense, of course, but what I'd like to do is go back to verse 16 and just dwell on that one verse for a little while where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or abundantly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell abundantly in you in all wisdom. Now, this admonition to these Colossians has a twofold application. It has a corporate admonition and an individual admonition or application. As a church, they must guide, or must be, the Bible must be their guide in everything that they do as a people of God. Their guide in faith and practice. Now, I sat down here with this little piece of paper of mine. Now, in what way should a church have the Bible as its guide? Well, I listed a few things. The materials they use. What materials they use in their church. Take the Sunday school materials. In their planning sessions, it would seem to me that a church would do well that in a planning session to have the open Bible there as they plan. Is it according to the Scriptures? The materials in the Sunday school and the materials that are used in care groups and this sort of thing. The Bible, have it right there, Christ-centered and Bible-centered materials. So the Bible must permeate all they do as a church, as a body of people. But in addition, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, when he's talking to this church, he's getting at a personal application as well. That the Scriptures might dwell in them richly in all wisdom in an individual basis. Lives in rich abundance, the Scriptures as kind of an overflow, because that's what a rich abundance is. A life that is saturated with the Scriptures. Now, you know what happens in the spring in the Midwest. The rains come and the soil is saturated, and then there's this runoff and can cause floods. There's an overflow. And that is what the Apostle Paul is pleading for here. An overflow of the Scriptures through our lives. An actual saturation of our lives with the Scriptures so that there's a natural overflow into the lives of others. I am come that you might have life, Jesus says, and might have it more abundantly. My brother, he still lives on the farm down in Neola, Iowa. He doesn't farm it anymore. He rents it out. But when he was farming those acres of his and he would plant that corn, he wasn't just hoping for enough of a crop that would get him through the winter, that he could use to feed the animals and get the animals through the winter and just provide enough so they could live on. He wanted the kind of a crop that would be an abundant crop, that he could sell and feed half the world if possible. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, in all abundance, richly, abundantly in our lives. And that, by the way, is not hard to do. What that takes is a little dedication and a little sitting down with myself and saying, by the grace of God, I'm going to do that. It takes a matter of dedication. It takes a little resolve. Years ago, I tried to envision for myself what I would do when I was no longer out there on the college campus doing this or doing that and figuring out a new strategy or figuring out new tactics for reaching a dorm or a barracks for Christ or something. When I was no longer doing that, when younger men than I would take up that kind of work, what would I do? What would there be left for me to do? And I pondered that for weeks. And I concluded that what I would do at that point in my life would be to stick my nose in the book and keep it there. And just be somebody who just studied his Bible. Because I figured there'd always be room for one more Bible teacher. There'd always be room for one of those. So that the younger guys coming along, they could call on a few of the older guys who had spent years and years and years with their nose in the book, saturating their lives with the Scriptures, so that they could share and teach and help the younger ones as they came along. So I determined I would do that. See, that it doesn't take all that much. It takes a little resolve. By the grace of God, I will... what? Well, in this case, the Apostle Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, abundantly. The word of Christ dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. That's what the Apostle Paul is pleading for here. And when the word of God takes root in our lives, then, of course, there is obedience and personal application. The word of God is our spiritual food. And as you know, we speak of the hand illustration in the Navigators. We talk about the hand illustration. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and meditating on it. I asked the conference office if I could have the overhead here today, because I want to draw something for you. Let's see now. Here's the thumb, and there's a finger, and then there's a finger, and then there's a finger. Maybe four or five. Then there's a little finger. Now, those of you who know the hand illustration, what does the little finger represent? Hearing the word. The next one? Reading. What's this one? Study. Memorize. And meditate. Right. Hearing it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, and then meditating on those four means of intake. The means of intake are hearing the word of God as we go to church regularly, reading it, studying it, memorizing, and then meditating on what we've heard. Now, that doesn't look all that difficult, does it? Just But if you're not in the practice of following through on these five ways of saturating your life with the Scriptures, let me give you a little warning. Don't try to do all of them at once. If it's something that you're sort of say, well, I'm not doing those two or three, work on one thing at a time. The only way you survive when you fall into a snake pit is to kill one snake at a time. If you try to go at them all, you're sunk. So take one at a time. So let's just say that one of these is weak. Well, then you work on that, and you don't worry about the others. Get that one nailed down, and then move on to something else. Now, let me draw another hand. This one I find is fairly representative of the average Christian in the average church in the average part of the world, you know, wherever you go. As some of you know, I've spent the last 5 or 6, 7 years maybe just out and about, not necessarily with the Navigators, but just out with other folk. And I find a tragedy out there. It's something that's kind of worrisome to me. The little finger, sometimes blown way out of proportion, kind of a hearing the word is really big. And then reading, well, there's some reading going on. And then study, well, not all that much study, a little study, you know. Scripture memory, that was shot off in the war, then we won't even talk about that. Well, now that may or may not be the way it is in your life, but a lot of folks are like that. Every time a meeting comes up, they're there. You can count on them. They're right there, hearing the word, you know. But the apostles and the Lord Jesus, when they talked about getting into the word and saturating our lives with the Scriptures, they pointed out various ways. Not only hearing, we should hear, but also to memorize and to study and to meditate and to read and so on. All of these things were part of their admonition to us. So here again, as you're just thinking about your own situation and how it's going, why, just ask yourself, is this my little finger? Am I hearing the word, you know? How am I doing on reading and studying and memorizing and meditating? How's that going? The word of God, the Apostle Paul says, is a vital element in your life. As a corporate body, in your planning sessions, in the materials that you use, in your Sunday school materials, in your care groups, whatever, in your worship service, in the preaching, make certain that the Word of God is there, central, dwelling richly, and then in your individual lives, as people, just ordinary people, hearing it and reading it and studying it. And I'm sure that as you think about these things, you might think of ways that have I neglected this or neglected that? In Psalm 1, which is to me is one of the finest expositions in all of the Bible, on what really makes for a happy life, he starts out that with an admonition to get into the Word, to delight ourselves in the Word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Those first three things that he mentions, I think, are especially applicable to our young people today, to the young junior hires and the high school kids. I am frankly really worried, not just a little nervous, but really worried and concerned about our junior hires today and our high school kids. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do you think that the average kid in the junior high and high school age today, where do you think that the average kid today is getting his basic instruction on the matter of immorality, the use of drugs, rebellion, and whatever? Where is he getting that? From his friends. You know it. And they are getting it, a lot of them, from rock groups. They walk around with that stuff on their ears, and they listen to some of these people, and they are getting clear instruction on the matter of immorality, rebellion against authority, and the use of drugs. And they're listening to that. And then they pass that along to some of your kids. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. The way, the lifestyle. Who is teaching the average kid today what a proper lifestyle should be? Oh, probably television and whatever. That's where they pick up their lifestyle. That's modern living out there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It's tremendously important for our young people today to figure out who they're going to hang out with. Who are you going to hang out with? So the psalm here, this Psalm 1, talks about watch where you get your advice, the counsel of the ungodly. Watch that lifestyle that you adopt and be very careful who you hang out with. Tremendous advice. That's as modern as today's, or more modern than today's newspaper, I guess. But it goes on to say, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. Okay, now why? Why does this man do that? Why has this man chosen this as his basic source of information and guidance for his own life? In 1956, I bought my first new car. It was a terrific automobile. I'm sure that some of you will remember the 1956 Dodges. They had these great swooping fins out in back. Gorgeous, great, big fins. And they were push-button drive. You didn't have to, this little handle here to go to R and D and all like that. Push a button, and off you went. You know, push the R, push the D, and so on. And that was your push-button automobile with fins. And I had gone to Pittsburgh. I know I had gone from Pittsburgh to Detroit to pick up a brand new 56 Dodge automobile on the day they were released. Nobody had ever seen an automobile with fins before. I had never seen one. And I walked in and laid my money down to this guy. This guy was a friend of Dawson Trotman's. He said, if any of your people need a car, I can fix them up. So I went up there, and sure enough, I paid him the cash, and he gave me the car, this automobile. Great, big, beautiful Dodge V8 engine. It rode kind of like a bathtub, you know, one of these marvelous big old boats. I kind of feel sorry for the young people today. They think those little square boxes they're in, those aren't cars. You know, the cars have fins and push buttons and big springs and ride like bathtubs. Well, anyhow, it was one of the greatest experiences of my life because I drove that thing on the day these things were released. No one had ever seen one before. I drove it from Detroit to Pittsburgh. And I'd go through these little towns and people would be shocked and they'd look and I'd wave and they'd wave back, you know. It was a great experience. And of course the smell of a new car, there's nothing like the smell of a new car. And all day long smelling that, you know, it was such a great day. I visualize it in my mind, you know. And by the way, if somebody could invent a cologne, a men's cologne that smelled like a new car, you know, go out all day, just smell like a new automobile, you know, it'd be a great excuse, make your day. By the way, if you're into inventing, if you could invent a woman's purse with a zipper on the bottom, you'd have a mint because everything's always on the bottom. I've never understood that. But we go home, you know, and I say, you have the key, I have the key. And she says, it's on the bottom. I knew it was on the bottom. You know, it's always on the, everything. How do they do that? That's a strange thing. Okay, so I got inventing. Yeah, I got the car home, 3 o'clock in the morning, got my wife out of bed, and we drove around the block with the two kids. And then put the car away, and I went to bed. The next morning, I got up, and I went down to this garage, and there it sat. 3 colors, dark blue, light blue, and eggshell white. So I sat down on this thing, smelled it for a while, you know, just sat there and enjoyed it. And then I reached over in the glove compartment, just kind of investigating around. I'd never had a new car before, of course. And there was a little manual. So I began to read. And in this little manual, it told a lot of stuff. It told how much air to keep in the tires. Told how often to change the oil. Told how often to change the oil filter. Told all kinds of stuff. And I could have had one of two reactions to that manual. I could have said, now wait a minute. Who do these people think they are telling me what to do with my car? I bought this car. I paid cash for this car. This is my car. By the way, do you know how much I paid for that? $2,400. Amazing, huh? I can't even get a down payment on a car for that these days. But anyhow, it was my car. So I could have said, now wait a minute, I paid cash for this. This is my car. Or I could have said, oh, wow, look at this. What good information. And I chose the second. Because I knew that the ones who had written that manual were the same people that had made the car. And if there should be anybody that would know how to get the most trouble-free miles out of that car, it should be the people who made it. Now, Christian, the Bible is very clear about the fact that God made you and gave you life. It is He that has made us and not we ourselves. God has made us and given us life. Breathed into us the breath of life. And along with that life, He gave you a little manual. And with that manual, He says, now here it is. Everything you need to know about life and godliness is all wrapped up in that one little book. Everything. See, that is truly incredible. You go to some of these government documents today that deal with a certain, you know, little matter that doesn't really amount to that much. And they'll have books that big, that thick. But Almighty God was able, in His wisdom, to put everything we need to know about life and godliness into one small little book. And He says, now there it is. So that blessed man of Psalm 1, he says, right, right. That's what I'll do. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And then it goes on to tell about the tremendous blessings that come to a person who's living a life like that. About like being like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. His leaf shall never wither. An evergreen. You look around, you see all these evergreens. He describes something here you've never really seen before. He describes an evergreen tree, one of these great big blue spruces out here, loaded down with bananas and oranges and apples and grapes, all kinds of fruit. You've never seen that. He says, your life will be that like that which no one's ever really seen before. It's such an unusual thing. An evergreen life filled with fruit. And the key to it is to do what the Apostle Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now, the key to that is the way that you approach the word. Not approaching the word as a critic, of course, nor simply approaching the word of God as a good source of information, but approaching the word of God as food for your spiritual lives. Food for your spiritual lives. Some years ago, I was in London, and Doug Sparks, who was living there at the time and directing our work in Europe, he'd been invited to go to Scandinavia, up to Sweden, to preach at a CBMC conference, or actually just a CBMC dinner, it turned out. And his schedule got all messed up, and he couldn't go. But I was there, and so he called these people long distance and said, could I send, I've got a friend here from the States, Leroy Imes, could I send him? Well, they'd never heard of Leroy Imes, and they kind of hummed and hawed. But Doug says, well, you know, we think you'll do okay. So okay. It's the best we can do. It's the best we can do. So, right. Well, so I went down to Heathrow, and I tried to get an airplane, and there was none going that way. But I got one going in the general direction. So I hopped aboard that thing, and I turned to the lady, the stewardess, and I said, are we having breakfast? She said, I'm sorry, that was the last flight. Oh, okay, so I just missed the breakfast flight. So I got out there a little ways, and I landed, and I looked around for another plane heading in the same general direction, and found one, and got on it, and turned to the steward and said, are we having lunch today? She said, I'm sorry, but that was the last flight. And, okay, so no lunch. So I land up there with no breakfast and no lunch. I am absolutely starved to death. So they take me to this huge building outside of town. It was kind of a castle-like place, and a room something like this, except the chandelier is much larger. And it was a Swedish smorgasbord. I don't know if you've ever eaten a true Swedish smorgasbord, but they are something else. And it was about, you know, the table about this wide, and then long, huge long table. And they said, Mr. Imes, because you are our guest, you can go first. You can lead the way. I thought, praise the Lord. I mean, I was ready to eat the table, let alone what was on the table, you know. So I thought, okay, yes, I'd be glad to. So I walked in, and there was this magnificent table loaded down with food. I could have done one of two things. I could have circled the table analyzing the food. I could have said, oh, wow, look at this. Cottage cheese, a lot of good protein and calcium there. And fish. High protein there, and green beans, vitamin A there, and over here, orange slices, vitamin C there, and I could have circled the table analyzing all the food and starve to death. Just keel right over, you know, and then they just pick up me by the heels and haul me out of the building, and that ended that. I didn't need to analyze that food. I needed to eat that food. So you and I must approach the Scriptures as food for our souls. And the way that you do that, by the way, is through personal application and obedience to what God speaks to you about. The application and obedience to the Word of God. Application and obedience. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that takes more than just a little conscience easer. That takes more than just getting up in the morning and having a, you know, read two or three verses and then run. Because God, as I mentioned before, has never accommodated himself to the machine age. God reveals himself to those who will take the time to dwell in his presence. Years and years and years ago, I went to London. This is my first time. And we had a marvelous time there. And one of the things that they lined up for us to do, Bud View and myself and a couple other people, was have a little tour of London. And of course, I am a tourist. I love to see the stuff that tourists see. So I was ready for this. And they assigned to us a young man named David Limebear, a very, very active, athletic young man. And David came that morning down to our hotel with a list of stuff we're going to see like this. I mean, it was a big list. He says, "You're ready?" And we were ready. So off we went. And we would zoom down into the tube, and David would say, "Out, out!" So we'd run up the stairs, and he'd say, "There it is, you know, some castle or some palace or some, you know, 10 Downing Street or something." And we'd say, "Wow," down back in the tube. We'd roar for a little while, "Out, out!" So we'd jump out of the thing, and we'd run out. He'd say, "There's another thing, you know, the statue of this person or that person." In the tube, down we'd go. And I'm not overstating, this was the way it was. Bud is here. Anyhow. We'd go into one of these giant cathedrals, these great, like St. Paul's. We'd go into St. Paul's. We would jog through St. Paul's, you know, and then out we'd go and run up to the next place. Well, about halfway, about mid-afternoon, I said, "David, enough, enough." You know, we were going along, and Bud was dragging, I was dragging, Gene was dragging, and we were really tired. And David turned around and said, "I say, chap, shall we step it up a bit?" You know, and I thought, "David, we're done. We're finished." So we went to our hotel and collapsed. Years later, I was there at a place called Loughborough for what they call the ECDM. The ECDM.
European
Congress on Disciplemaking. European Congress on Disciplemaking, right. And James Fox offered to show us around London after the ECDM, after this conference was over. James Fox, at the time, was in the movies there, and a rising young British actor. And so I thought, that'd be fun to do. So we did that. And James is different than David. James is kind of a quiet, meditative individual. David is very active. And so we would go into one of these cathedrals that we jogged through years before, and we'd go in there and we'd sit down. And we'd look at the windows, and we'd listen to the music, and over here would be the grave of a great saint of God who would open up an entire continent for Christ. And I would sit there and I would look at all that. It was nothing like jogging through it the years before. Now, God really spoke to me as I would look at this beauty here and think of this man here in that grave and the music that was played or whatever. It was a whole new experience. This is generally my answer to people when they say, "I wonder why I'm not getting more out of the Word." I say, "Are you jogging through it? Are you trying to run through it and say, I don't have much time this morning, you know, and well, I'm glad that's over," and off you shoot. Is that the way it is? If so, that is not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's going at it the wrong way. Take the time to go in and sit down in the presence of the Lord and let Him speak to your heart. My wife is a My wife is a decorator. She is a very good decorator of a house. And if you were to come over to my home and go into the basement and look around, and I'd give you a little birthday candle. It'd be at night, let's say, and I'd give you this little birthday candle, and you kind of walk around, and then you come up and I say, "What'd you see?" "Well, there was a Davenport down there." "That's right, a Davenport. And there were some pictures on the wall." "Yeah, that's true. And that's about all I saw." But if you went down there and sat down in the basement, and then we turned on all the lights, you'd see something this time. You'd see that each wall was in perfect balance. The stuff she's got on the wall, it all, there's a balance to it. And all the colors are in harmony. The things that are in the rug and the things that are in the Davenport and the pictures, it all harmonizes. It's all a... You wouldn't see that by looking around in the dark with your little birthday candle. You wouldn't see things like that. What you would see would be very little. But if you go there and sit down and turn on the light and then look around, it's a whole new picture. Now, folks, that's what you got to do with the Bible. And I know that we're all busy people. I know there's not a lazy person in this room, and there's not anybody in this room that is not busy and got more to do than you can do probably right now. But you got to think through on your priorities. And you got to ask yourself, am I going to make Colossians 3:16 really part of my life? Am I really going to let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom? And if so, what do I need to rearrange? What do I need to rearrange in my life? Am I jogging through the Scriptures? Am I trying to get a little glimpse here with my little birthday candle and then out I go? Or what am I doing? Am I going in, sitting down, and taking the time that it takes? Well, each of us have to make that decision, of course, on our own. Nobody can make that decision for us. And of course, as I mentioned, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in that chapter. Well, let's just pause, have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed to go to our various groups. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful this morning for your word. And I just like to thank you this morning for putting that in that chapter so clearly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Lord, do I need to modify my intake of the Word? Do I need to supplement and add something to it? More Bible study or more faithfulness in Scripture memory, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to each of us about that. Thank you for this little time we can look into your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen.